So turn in our Bibles to Psalm 16. Above Psalm 16, it says a miktam of David. Miktam is a Hebrew word, and it's a kind of song, but we don't quite know what it means, so that's why we don't translate it. It may be a song of teaching, and this is definitely a song we should learn, because it shows to us what faith is. So let's read together Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of God. May his name be praised as we study this. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, Psalm 16 is a prayer, and it's a prayer of faith. It was composed by King David. Now, you probably know some of the stories about King David. He was in many difficult situations. He often needed help and protection. And David knew that his protection could only come from one, and that was the Lord his God. And therefore he prays, "Preserve me, God, for in you I put my trust." That's how this psalm starts. Protect me, Lord. I come to you to be safe. No one else can help me. And then David continues to praise God by talking about his faith, by talking about what he believes of God. And we can learn much from this song, because David's faith is no different than our faith. It is the Christian faith. And so as we study this psalm, I will just go through the psalm from the beginning to the end. We can summarize it as follows. A believer confesses the goodness of God. A believer confesses the goodness of God. And I have split the psalm into three parts, just for convenience. Verses 2 through 4, we see how he entrusts himself to God. Verses 5 through 8, he enjoys blessings from God. And verses 9 through 11, he expects eternal life with God. So let's start at the beginning. We looked at verse 1 already, and now we move to verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Now those are strong words. My goodness is nothing apart from you, aren't they? There is nothing good in my life, says David. Nothing at all, except belonging to you. Nothing I do is really good, except because of you, my Lord. Now this is radical faith. And that is not just a kind of faith. The Christian faith is a radical faith. And if you don't want that, honestly, you should not call yourself Christian. this radical faith because there are so many things in the world that look good to us, don't they? David teaches us to say, none of those things that look so good, that smell so good, that seem so good, are good enough. None of it is worth living for. It is only worth living for the Lord. That is what it means to be a Christian. Christians are people who say that there's only one good thing, one thing worth living for. Christians are people who live for God, the God whom we especially know through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean in practice? David has a few things to say about that. And the first things he says about that are in verses 3 and 4. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, what does that mean, the saints who are on the earth? Literally, the holy ones. There is some discussion about that. Some Bible scholars say that the saints here are particularly the priests who worked in the tabernacle, who had a special job working in God's sanctuary. Now, David was not a priest, but he longed to be as close to God as they were. Now, here's a funny thing about David. When you read what David did in the book of Chronicles, he organized everything in the temple. He was not a priest, but he had as many fingers in that pie as he was allowed to. Right? David was not allowed to build a temple, but you bet he made the blueprints and collected all kinds of materials for it. He couldn't stay away. That's why he wrote Psalm 84, "Oh Lord, how pleasant are your tents. If only I could live there. It's not fair that that little bird gets to live on your altar and I can't." So David may have been talking about the priests here. But more broadly, saints may also refer to all the people of the Lord, all the believers, all those who served Him. And those, says David, those are the people that I enjoy being with. Those are the people, as we would say, that I rub shoulders with. On the other hand, verse 4, the sorrows of those who hasten after other gods shall multiply. Because David also knows people who do not serve the Lord, but they have a false religion. Those people have no true hope, he says. Those people have no true protection, no true happiness. Their lives will not end well. David says that he will not participate in their activities. He certainly will not participate in their false worship. He says, "I will not take up their names on my lips." Because you see, if you have a Christian identity, you must also keep Christian company that belongs together. So who are your friends? Think about it. Who do you respect? Who do you follow? Who do you look up to? Who would you like to rub shoulders with? Do as David did. Stay away from false friends and false religion and false role models. Do not take their wicked words on your lips. And to make them more concrete, just some things that we easily do, and maybe that's especially true for teenagers. We like to watch movies and see the actors. I think, wouldn't it be great to be like them? Or we have singers that we really like because of their voice, because of their glamour, and we drink in their singing and their texts. Be careful, brothers and sisters, be careful. Are they good role models? Are they people you should be like? Are they people you should rub shoulders with? If they have a false religion, if they serve other gods, they are not company for you. That's what David's saying here. The positive side, surround yourself with believing friends. Look up to people who know the Lord and confess the Lord. That is the company you should keep. And then speak to each other the words of God Because in the company of believers, that is where the Holy Spirit works. That's why there is church. It's not a believer here and a believer there. We have a church community so that we can speak to each other words of God and comfort each other. That is why we call each other brother and sister. We are one family in Jesus Christ. And so look for the Lord's protection and for His blessing where His people worship Him. Anywhere else, you will be disappointed and your faith will not grow. That is a fact. Now, does that mean that you should shun unbelievers? Stay away from people who are not Christian? Maybe for some of you, you will wonder, should I stay away from my unbelieving family members? No, that's not what I'm saying. And the Lord Jesus gave a very different example. Jesus did not avoid sinners, did he? He ate and drank with them. And we too must show kindness to unbelievers. We must invite them even to the joy of serving the Lord. Invite them to come here and worship with us. Here's the point. You cannot share in their lives and you cannot share in what is wrong in their lives, in their unbelief, in their false worship. You see? Do not take the names of their gods on your lips. So let's move on now to verses 5 through 8. There we see David singing of the many blessings that God has given him. On earth, David was poor and in trouble for a good part of his life. But David knew that he was rich, rich in heavenly treasures. What is that heavenly treasure? Well, that treasure, you could say, consists of God's presence and God's guidance. God is there and He goes with me. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Now that is a bit difficult. We are not used to this kind of language. So let me explain. The word portion here, and inheritance as well, refers to a plot of ground in the promised land. When God's people came to the promised land, they had to divide it. They removed the animals, They removed the enemies from the land and divided it. Every family was given a piece of ground to live on and to keep for their children and their grandchildren. It was to be their inheritance. Now that piece of ground would then be marked out by measuring lines. There would be stones, boundary stones, showing where the land ended and where the neighbor's land started, and then lines to see which field was yours and which was your neighbor's, right? And so we read in verse 6, David says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." So at first we think David seems to be talking about a nice piece of land that his family got from the Lord. But you know, David is not really talking about a piece of ground here. He is not talking about his family's farm. He is not interested in physical land. Because David's portion, his inheritance, is the Lord Himself. David knows that the Lord will be with him and with his family forever. And that is better than the best plot of ground. And David trusts that God will protect that inheritance. Verse 5, "You maintain my lot. You keep it safe for me. No enemy can take it away because God Himself protects it." And so you see, brothers and sisters, if the Lord is your most precious possession, then you have a wealth that no one can take from you. Or think of the words that Jesus used. Very clear and powerful. "Do not gather for yourself treasures on earth." What will happen to them? There's rust, There's moth that eats on clothes. All kinds of things can happen to your treasures. There are thieves that take them away. If you collect treasures in heaven, if the Lord himself is your treasure, no one can take that away, and you're richer than anyone else. In verse 5, David also says, "You are my cup." In the Bible, a cup is a picture of the life that God gives every person. There are many examples of that. Psalm 23 is a psalm you may know, right? "My cup overflows." That means the Lord is giving me a rich and enjoyable life, an abundant life. It doesn't even fit in the cup. In Psalm 75 and other places, we read that God's enemies will drink the cup of God's wrath. And that means they will live a life full of punishment. And Jesus said that he had to drink the cup that the Father gave to him in John 18, verse 11. "I have to drink the cup that my Father is giving me." What does that mean? God gave to Jesus a life full of suffering for the sake of his people. And so here in Psalm 16, when David says that his cup is the Lord, he is saying that his life is full of the Lord. Even though his life was full of difficulty and suffering, his life was also and especially full of God's grace and joy and peace. That is how he learned to think about his life. That is how he looked at things. I don't know when David wrote this psalm, but I can imagine one of the times that he was fleeing, running for his life, King Saul trying to kill him maybe. He had no place to stay where he was safe. And yet he says, "The Lord is my cup. I am rich. My life is good." And then in verse 7, another blessing. "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night." Counsel, instruction, that is about learning God's wisdom. One of the great treasures of Christian believers is the Lord's wisdom. God's word teaches us what is wise and what is foolish, what is right and what is wrong. God shows us how to live and how to make the right decisions. You know, that's why the Lord gives us his law. It's not only stories here in the Bible. It is instruction to tell you how to live. "The Lord will teach me." David says that he will set the Lord always before him, and that God is at his right hand. In other words, God at his right hand, God always before me. God is the most important person in his life. When he needs help, when he needs advice, where will David go first? He will first ask the Lord, because his counsel is wise and good. If you wonder how David did that in practice, one of the things to read is the last chapters of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25, for instance. Before David would fight, what would he do? He'd ask the priest, Abiathar, to ask the Lord, "Shall I go or not?" That is how important the Lord was. He was asked first. Now, David did not know all that we know, and that is that God himself came to the earth and became a man in Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? That he is the wisdom of God. He is the wonderful counselor. In all his words and deeds, Jesus showed what it means to live for God. So where David says, "The Lord is always with me. He teaches me wisdom. He instructs me." As Christians, we can be more precise. And we can say, "In Jesus Christ, God's wisdom has come close to me, and I have direct access to Him and to a life that is good and wise. Jesus, you know, was full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, who is the Spirit of wisdom and truth. And brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you may be sure that that Holy Spirit is also given to you. That Holy Spirit teaches us in our hearts. That Holy Spirit shapes our will, that shapes our mind and our conscience. You know what your conscience is, right? You may have experience with it. Maybe if you have a bad conscience because you have sinned, you may lay awake at night and worry about it. That is the Lord teaching you. I think that's what David is talking about here in verse 7 when he says, "My heart also instructs me in night seasons." The word for heart there is literally kidneys, and that may well talk about conscience. The Lord teaches us in many ways, doesn't He? And then finally, David expects eternal life with God. He has listed so many blessings already. The Lord is his portion, his cup, his guide. He is always at his right hand. The Lord instructs me. And that is a reason to be happy. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Again, another difficult word. What is "my glory rejoices"? Probably it refers to the emotions of a person. My heart is glad and I have joyful emotions. But David is not done yet. Because there's one thing in human life that everybody fears and ought to fear, and that is death. And it's a good question to ask, and your unbelieving neighbors will ask you this: what good are all God's blessings in life if you're going to lose them at the end? Why should I worry about living with God if one day I will die? But David's faith is so great that he is not worried about death. He says something that very few people in his time understood yet. He says, "My flesh will rest in hope." My flesh, that means my body. Not just my spirit or my soul that will live forever, but also my physical body will be perfectly safe. All of me will rest in hope. How is that possible? Don't human bodies get sick? Don't they die? Don't dead bodies fall apart over time? David trusts that God will do something about that too. And he says in verse 10 then, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," that means in the grave. "You will not let your Holy One to see corruption." And as a side note, the word soul, it's a bit of a difficult word. When we hear soul, we think about the spirit of someone, right? Not his body. But in the Old Testament, when the word soul is used, it is often good to think of life. It is not just our spirit, it's our whole life. "You will not leave my life. You will not leave me as an entire person in Sheol. The Lord will not leave me in the grave, even if I die." This is the first time, or maybe the second time, that the Bible clearly speaks about the resurrection of the body. The Old Testament says very little about it. But here it is. God protects believers so much that they will never truly die. Even our bodies are safe with Him. Even if we die, He will bring us back to life. Not some kind of ghost existence. He will bring us to life with all that we are, body and soul. David is a prophet here. He spoke of things he did not yet see. He spoke of things to come. He spoke of things that were not even clear to him, I believe. But a thousand years after David wrote this psalm, it did come true. Because Jesus Christ, who really died on the cross in body and soul, was raised from the grave. His body did not decay. Instead, our Lord Jesus received a renewed, a glorified body. That is how Psalm 16 came true. That is a very central message of the Christian gospel. This is not a footnote. This stands in the middle of our faith. On the day of Pentecost, the very first Christian sermon, you could say, is recorded for us in Acts 2. Jesus' disciple, Peter, explains that Psalm 16 has become true. Read it sometime for yourself. A beautiful sermon in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says, "Brothers, this has come true." Psalm 16. This psalm applies first to Jesus. He is the great son of David, and he made this psalm true. And then also, because Jesus was raised from the dead with a new and a better body, we may also trust that we will be raised from the dead with a new and better body. What happened to Jesus in the flesh will happen to those who are in him. Because if we believe in Jesus, we are in him. We belong so much to him that all that is his is ours. That is the message of the New Testament. David long ago knew this, at least knew the most important part of this, by faith. And today too, we must trust that this is true, by faith. So here you have it, brothers and sisters. This is the gospel of Psalm 16. We are safe with the Lord because he gives us everything. He even gives us life forever. And what kind of life is this? Well, the psalmist David here summarizes it for us beautifully in verse 11, the last verse. He lists three blessings of living with God forever. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Brother, sister, now already, we can see that path of life, can't we? It is the way of Jesus Christ which leads through suffering to glory. And now already, the Holy Spirit gives us that joy as we understand what Jesus has done for us. The better you understand it, the more joy there will be. In the end, we will meet the Lord face to face, and then enjoy the full life that he has given us. So I want to ask you, all this, is that not enough reason to dedicate yourself to the Lord? If this is true, can you devote your life to him? Are you ready to say, as David said, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust, there is no other." May the Lord give you that faith, and then also strengthen that faith, and give you this joy also in the week to come. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with all these great promises that are true in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are near us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you instruct us through your Holy Word. And we thank you that you preserve us in your grace and in your providing care. We pray, Lord, that we may indeed collect treasures in heaven and not on earth. that we may have good company around us of other believers who encourage us in the way. Give us, Lord, patience in suffering and hope of glory and life everlasting, knowing that you will not let your beloved ones see corruption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing number 159. That is a versification of Psalm 84 that I just mentioned. 159, O Lord of hosts, how lovely your tabernacles are. Let's rise to sing 159, all the stanzas. Protection in our week of work and other activities. Lord, we thank you for giving us that picture of your tabernacles that are so lovely and beautiful that it's even good to stand on the threshold. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your sanctuary, that we have full access to you in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you hold us close, and that you remind us from day to day that we are your children and that we can ask you anything we need for body and for soul. Lord, we pray that you give us your protection, that you will be the shadow on our right hand, that we may keep you always before us. Lord, we pray that you strengthen us if we are weak in our faith, that you keep temptation far from us, that you give us the courage if we are faltering. Help us to speak words among ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks to you. And may that then determine our everyday life in the workplace, in the home. Lord, we ask that you will always be on our mind. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.